Well, good morning, everyone. And we're going to continue our studies in Mark's Gospel. Today we look at chapter 5. The title would be The Authority of Jesus Over All Things. Mark opens his Gospel account with the words, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Mark proclaims Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God. And he goes on to show us that Jesus is a supernatural person who makes stupendous claims and who performs life-transforming works. We've seen in chapter 4 that Mark shows us some of the teaching that Jesus brings in parables of the kingdom of God. And we saw there that Jesus was emphatic in his insistence that we listen carefully, that we listen with humble hearts, and we put into practice the words that he says. And now in chapter 5, we have Mark bringing to us a collection of stories which demonstrate Jesus' power, his authority over all things. There are 4 stories altogether, which bring us insight into Jesus' authority over nature and demons and over disease and even over death. The first story actually is the end of chapter 4, and then it continues with the other stories throughout the whole of chapter 5. So we'll take a look at these, noting again how important it is to respond properly to Jesus. So the first story is Mark chapter 4 from verse 35. Jesus has been speaking to the crowds all day on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And towards the end of the day, he gets into a boat with the disciples to go across the lake. So Mark chapter 4 from verse 35. "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" So in this very frightening situation, Jesus asks the disciples a question. Why are you so afraid? Have you no faith? To follow Jesus is indeed a very challenging life. Humanly speaking, it seemed perfectly reasonable that the disciples should be terrified in this situation. But Jesus expects more of his followers. He expects them to trust him. It may have seemed to the disciples that Jesus expected too much from them. Throughout his ministry, the disciples had spoken and unspoken questions along the lines of, "Jesus, you can't be serious." That's not very reverent. It's not very trusting, but it is, of course, all too human. So Jesus responded to these spoken and unspoken questions with words along the lines of, "With men, it is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible." So the disciples need to see Jesus as the God of the impossible. And so he reveals himself to them so that they might increase in faith and so they might deepen their trust in him, in his character, in his care for them, in his good intention towards them. And so in this story, Jesus reveals something more of himself to the disciples, something more of his humanity and something more of his divinity. So let's take a look first at his humanity. We see that Jesus was exhausted. To such an extent that he stayed asleep when the boat was violently thrown around by the waves, the raging waves of the sea. Jesus was like any other person in that he needed sufficient sleep to recover, to restore his mind and body from the rigors of daily life. And this deep sleep in the storm is a testimony to his perfect trust in his Father in heaven. Jesus knew that he was about his Father's business. He knew that the Holy Spirit had guided him in his choice to cross the lake at this time. And so he did not fear that his Father would lose control of the life and the mission of his Son. The psalm writer had a similar confidence in God. We read in Psalm 4, verse 8, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Jesus trusted his personal safety and the security of his mission to the care of his Father. And he showed the disciples how to trust God with their lives. He showed them how to trust God to keep them going in their life and work that had been appointed for them. And Jesus shows us that in the weakness of our human condition, we can trust the outcome of our lives to our Heavenly Father through the enabling help of the Holy Spirit. So secondly, Jesus revealed something more of his divinity. He calmed the storm with a word of command. We're told, Mark tells us, that Jesus rebuked the wind and the water. This word rebuked is the same word that is used by the psalm writer when he talks about the action of God at the Red Sea. Psalm 106, verse 9. "He rebuked the Red Sea, and it became dry. And he led them through the deep as through a desert." So Israel was brought out of Egypt, taken through the Red Sea by the mighty hand of Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. And Jesus demonstrates the same authority over wind and water as the God of Israel did at the Exodus. And this revelation of Jesus as the Creator God filled the disciples with fear. They'd already experienced great fear when they thought they were drowning, but when they saw the way that Jesus saved them, they had a new fear, a fear of Jesus. They'd already seen Jesus perform miracles and speak with great authority, but this was a new level of revelation. They were astonished that this man in the boat with them, who they'd seen eating and sleeping, being hungry and tired, he's now shown himself to be the Lord of creation. So Jesus has raised their awareness to a whole new level of who he is. He does this, he's done this not to make the disciples fearful, but so that they can see something more of the perfect sufficiency of Jesus, so that they might have faith in him in any and all circumstances. Let's now take a look at the second story, where we can see Jesus' authority over demons. Demons are also known as unclean spirits or evil spirits. It's quite a long story, chapter 5, verses 1 to 20, so we'll break it down into two parts. First, we look at verses 1 to 13. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. I'll stop there. So this is not the first time that Jesus has encountered demon-possessed people. We read in Mark chapter 1 from verse 32. That evening at sunset, they brought to Jesus all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. So the Bible teaches us that demons were once angels in heaven, but they joined the devil in his rebellion against the rule of God. They were defeated, cast out from heaven, thrown down to earth, where they were given permission to tempt people to join them in their rebellion against God. We can read about that in Revelation chapter 12. I won't do that now. I just want to emphasize that demons are spiritual beings who are capable of gaining a stronghold in a person's life. We saw earlier in our studies in Mark that Jesus was severe in his warnings to people, saying, "You must listen carefully to what I'm saying to you." He warned people to listen to the word of God and take it to heart, because persistently resisting the message of Jesus leads to a hardness of heart, and it makes it impossible for us to respond to the good news of Jesus. Now, in the same similar way, persistently welcoming the temptations of demons to distrust, disrespect, despise the word of God leads to a condition of being so strongly influenced by demons that you no longer have control over your life. And that's what we see in the man in this story who is possessed by demons. We see in this account from Mark that the demons are subject to the authority of Jesus. The man could not free himself from the power of the demons, but Jesus sets him free. The demons declare that Jesus is Son of the Most High God. Now, demons are deceitful and liars, but in this, they are compelled to acknowledge who Jesus is. When they say that Jesus is Son of the Most High God, they speak correctly, but they do not speak with faith. They know who Jesus is, but they have no part in him. And this can be true of people as well. We can know about Jesus, say true things about Jesus, and yet still have no saving faith in Jesus. Later in Mark's Gospel, Jesus warns against this sort of attitude. In Mark chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.'" Jesus sees beyond our words and actions. He sees our motives and intentions. The demons acknowledge Jesus' authority, and they are terrified of him. They say through the mouth of the man who is possessed by them, verse 7, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." The demons have a right to be fearful of Jesus, because they are under the judgment of God. Matthew 25, verse 31, Jesus says, "When the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne." Jesus will sit on a throne of judgment against all rebellious creatures, whether demons or people. Again in Matthew 25, a little later, verse 31. "Then he," Jesus, "will say to his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So a day of final judgment is set for all God's enemies, whether demons or people. For these demons in this story on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, they are also terrified about what Jesus is going to do to them now. We learn that there is not one demon only possessing this man, but there are in fact so many that they call themselves legion. And so Jesus gives the legion of demons permission to go into the herd of pigs. The demons are so thankful that nothing worse is given them that they can't wait to go, presuming that Jesus might change his mind. So we see here that Jesus has demonstrated his authority, his complete authority over demons. So let's look now at how this affects the people. We'll read from verses 14 to 20. "The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled." So the demon-possessed man was in a desperate state when he first met Jesus. He was enslaved by hundreds of demons. They held him captive with a greater captivity than man-made chains. For by their will and by their strength, they broke these chains of men and drove the man into isolation from friends and family, sending him to exist with the dead among the tombs. But when Jesus cast out the demons from this man, he regained control of his mind. He chose to sit at Jesus' feet. He chose to put himself under the authority of his Savior. So the man is sitting, clothed and in his right mind. When the demons were in control, clothes were an irrelevance. But now, clothes speak of the perfect provision of Jesus that he has for us. We are clothed with his righteousness. And for this man, the unclean spirits were replaced by the Holy Spirit. His life was transformed by the mercy of God through an encounter with Jesus. So what about the people from the town and the surrounding countryside who came out to investigate? These people who could only offer chains as a solution to the problem of the demon-possessed man. An ineffective solution at that. Well, they saw the man released from the power of the demons. And they saw the devastation to the herd of pigs. And they were afraid. They themselves had been unable to subdue the man, and they were afraid of the power of the demons. But there was a greater power now present among them. We're not told why they were so afraid, but there's something sad about their response. They were more concerned, they wanted their pigs more than they wanted Jesus. They wanted their comfortable lives. But comfortable they may have been, but they were unfulfilled. They pleaded with Jesus to leave them, the only one who could help them in their broken lives, and they asked him to leave them alone. There is an irony here. These townsfolk who rejected Jesus asked him to leave, begged him to leave, and Jesus granted their request. But the man from whom the demons were cast out asked if he could be with Jesus, and Jesus denied his request. Jesus' purpose for this man was that he should go home and testify to what God had done for him. So, although Jesus granted the request of the townsfolk to leave them, he did not abandon them, but he sent his witness to speak well of him. Verse 20, and he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. This man is a model disciple. Jesus gave him a commission, which was not his first choice, but it was Jesus' choice, and that was good enough for him. Jesus would continue his good work among these people through his witness, the witness of his grateful and obedient servant. Jesus has exercised authority over unclean spirits for the benefit of his people. So let's look at the next two stories. Mark has chosen to present them as intertwined stories, and together they reveal to us the authority of Jesus over disease and over death. We'll break it down into two parts. It's chapter 5 from verse 21. We'll go down to verse 34. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she might be made well and live." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And now at this point, Mark brings in another story. So continuing from verse 25. "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?"' And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'" So we'll stop there. We'll leave Jairus waiting. He would likely be highly agitated by this interruption, on top of the anxiety that he already felt. But Jesus accepts the intrusion. We often struggle with interruptions. We can become exasperated and frustrated by delays. But Jesus was never frustrated by delays, for he always walked in step with the Holy Spirit. Jesus sensed that power had gone out of him, and he was aware of the prompting of the Holy Spirit to stop and attend to the situation. Jesus was always willing to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and he was always ready to carefully consider the significance of delays or hindrances. And in this, Jesus sets us an example here. He was not an indiscriminate procrastinator looking for any excuse to delay an unwanted task, like sometimes we are. But on the contrary, he did not allow himself to be thrown off course by obstacles. He was always ready to be flexible at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And so by following the lead of the Holy Spirit, Jesus always completed the works that his Father gave him to do, as we will see in these two stories. So, under the prompting of the Holy Spirit, Jesus stops to attend to the woman who has touched his clothes. We have here another person in a desperate state in need of Jesus' help. Her monthly period has gone wrong, and now she is suffering from a chronic discharge of blood, which is physically debilitating and also socially isolating, for she would have been deemed to be ceremonially unclean according to the law of Moses. According to the law, she couldn't even touch anybody without making them unclean, and attendance at the house of God was forbidden. She'd been living like this for 12 long years, and she'd spent all that she had seeking a cure. She was at her wit's end, and in her desperation, she risks unlawful social contact. She likely covers up to hide her identity as she pushes through the crowd to touch Jesus, hoping that somehow it will bring her healing. And she was healed as soon as she touched his garments. and she felt it inside herself. She knew she'd been healed. But no sooner had she started to retreat than Jesus turns around and says, "Who touched my garments?" Her relief and her joy were halted in their tracks. Not for the first time, the disciples are bamboozled by Jesus' question. "Jesus, you cannot be serious." They explain to him that there are many people in the crowd touching him, but one person has touched him in faith, and power has gone out from him. Hearing Jesus' question, the woman trembles with fear. She has been obliged to take her healing from Jesus without his permission. So now, what will he do to her? Well, she's surprised that her faith is met, her fear is met by tenderness from Jesus. He calls her daughter, which is a term of affection, and brings a wealth of assurance. It speaks of acceptance, and it speaks of belonging. Her body has been healed, and her isolation has been ended. She may have been uncertain and conflicted about Jesus' intention towards her, but she came to Jesus. In her desperation, but also in hope, she came to Jesus. And Jesus commends her faith. He assures her of his favor, and he gives her his peace. Jesus exercises authority over disease for the blessing of his people. So now let's return to Jairus, where we can see Jesus' authority over death. Chapter 5, verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and he told them to give her something to eat. So Jairus has approached Jesus with faith and humility on behalf of his dying daughter. And now he's given the news, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" These words will come like a sword piercing his heart. He likely thinks to himself, if only Jesus hadn't been delayed, there may have been time, but now it's too late. But Jesus has different thoughts. "Do not fear, only believe." These words of Jesus are like an arrow of hope to Jairus. Jesus is saying, in effect, to Jairus, "You believed me for a miraculous cure. Trust me now for an even bigger miracle." Jesus invites Jairus to take a bigger step. of faith. Jairus is being introduced to the one who is able to do more, to the one who is able to do more, far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Now, when Jesus arrives at the house, he finds that the people have already started the ritual wailing for the dead. And he says to them, "The child is not dead, but sleeping." But they laughed at him. Jesus is used to people thinking that they know better than he does. It may be opponents who tell him that he does not have authority to forgive sins. Maybe disciples who tell him that they're drowning. Or it may be mourners who tell him that the child is not alive. Jesus does not mock the people, but seeks to enlighten the misguided and the mistaken. He takes the disciples into the house to witness his work of power. He takes the girl by the hand and says to her, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And up she gets, walks around, has something to eat. Jesus has restored her life. He has demonstrated his authority over death. After Jesus' own unique death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, he appeared in a vision to the Apostle John. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Jesus says, "Fear not, for I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Jesus has the keys of death and Hades. The little girl was restored to life, but the day would come when she would die again. But Jesus' authority over death means that he has the power to resurrect us after death to everlasting life with him. On another occasion, Jesus raised a man called Lazarus from the dead. Before he did this, he spoke to Martha, the sister of Lazarus. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." So Jesus exercises his authority over death for our sake. But to benefit, we need to believe like Martha. I will conclude by saying that in these four stories, we see Jesus' authority over nature, over demons, over disease, over death. And he does this to increase our faith, to transform our lives, to bring us his peace, and to give us everlasting life in his wonderful presence. So may we be model disciples who welcome the authority of Jesus into our lives. Amen.
Thank you, Andy. We will finish with one final song that speaks of Jesus' perfect love.